Talk to our Father a minute. Oh, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are in awe of who you are. Lord, your splendor and majesty just is amazing. We can't even begin to wrap our mind around how great you really are. But we thank you that, Lord, we will have endless days to sing your praise, endless days to get to know you better, to deepen in our love for you. And Father, thank you for that hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the work of redemption that was accomplished by Jesus. Lord, thank you that we've been reconciled to you through his blood. Lord, I pray for each one here today. Father, as we come to you, as we approach your word, Lord, I come humbly. Lord, we certainly are in need of your grace. We confess our weakness. We confess, Father, that far too often we love the world more than we love you. I pray that even today, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to go deeper in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, but perhaps is just a good person, a good religious person, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning. Lord, I know there are a lot of needs in the church. I know there are physical needs that people have. Lord, certainly we will lift up Larry Pearson to you as he recovers from open heart surgery. We pray for Joe Chapa as he deals with back issues. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones. And I pray that you would comfort them. I pray for Cheryl Shannon as she continues to recover from some surgery as well. Lord, thank you that you care about all these needs that we have. And Father, I pray that you administer to these needs and meet them out of your riches and glory. Lord, as we look at your word now, we're grateful for it, grateful that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that we might be adequate, equipped for every good work. So I pray that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to pick up in Matthew 16, where we left off a couple weeks ago. And we saw the first half of Matthew 16 2 weeks ago. And what we saw there, this was sort of a high water mark in the spiritual development of the disciples. The disciples had been with Jesus for some time at this point. They had had the opportunity to listen to him teach. They had watched him perform all these miracles. They had seen him interact with the religious leaders and so forth. They had basically been in his school of discipleship. And now it was exam time. And the exam consisted, it was a pass-fail test, and there was only one question. And the question is this: who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter piped up at that point and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And he spoke for the whole group of disciples, and Jesus commended him for that and said, because of this confession, he said, I will use you to lay the foundation for my church that I will build in this world. So this was a great point. It was a great point and a great time. They had really learned the lesson. And while there are so many folks who are still scratching their head and wondering who Jesus was, everyone knew that Jesus was special. Everyone knew they had some special connection with God. Some thought he was John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the prophets and so forth. But the disciples knew who he really was, and that was he was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. Well, what we're going to see today is that as we go on, even though they believed he was the Messiah, they didn't have a lot of understanding in terms of what his mission was. The reality was that I think the disciples had sort of imbibed the thinking of that day, where folks were thinking that when the Messiah came, he would come and establish his kingdom on earth. There would be a military presence and so forth, and overthrow Rome, and just introduce this golden age of peace and prosperity that the Jews would enjoy. And I think that was still sort of in their mind. They didn't have a real clear understanding of what the Messiah's mission would be. And that's what Jesus is going to clarify in our passage today. He's going to clarify what that mission was, how it would be accomplished, and then the implications for those who are his disciples. We're going to be looking at Matthew 16, verse 21, beginning there to the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, you can follow along with me. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." One of the first things that Jesus wanted the disciples to understand is this: the Messiah would accomplish his mission through suffering. In verse 21, what we see here, Jesus begins to tell the disciples what is going to be happening in the future. And it says he began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem. I just want to underscore that. It says he must go to Jerusalem. It wasn't something that, you know, he was just eager and excited about, that he was going to get to suffer and get to die and so forth. But this was a divine mandate. He must go simply because this was the Father's will for him. This is why he had come to this earth. So it was a divine mandate. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to suffer many things and then be killed and be raised up on the third day. Well, the disciples had been brought up the Old Testament, and I'm not sure how well versed they were, but had they known Isaiah 53, they would have understood this. Because in Isaiah 53, you see the Messiah referred to there as the suffering servant. And these are just a couple of verses here. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? For the wrongdoing of my people, to whom the blow was due. It's sort of interesting that even today the Jews do not acknowledge Isaiah 53. The Jews today have specific readings for each Sabbath and every holy day. And it takes them through basically much of the Old Testament. There's a reading from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and then there's generally a reading from the prophets. In the first part of September, the reading is this. It is Isaiah 52, 1 through 12. And basically, the next week is Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. Now, if you think that's just coincidence, you can look at the 7 weeks, 7 weeks in a row that they have these readings from the prophets. There's a reading, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, 51, 52, 54, 55, 56. They skip Isaiah 53. It talks about the suffering servant. It talks about the Messiah who would die. Well, that was Jesus saying, listen, I'm the suffering servant. I'm coming to do that. Now look at Peter's response there. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I like the New Living Translation. It says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. I mean, here you have this knee-jerk reaction from Peter, who's always just impulsive and saying things that he's sticking his foot in his mouth and so forth. But he's basically saying, listen, this is not going to be. This is not going to be. Peter was actually rebuking Jesus. And we're thinking, Peter, what has gotten into you? You know, this is, you're being really crazy here. You're being crazy. You're making pronouncements that you can't really follow through with. You can't control. Well, again, I believe if you were to ask Peter, what's going on in your mind at that point, he would say, listen, I love Jesus. I don't want to see him suffer. I don't want to see him die. So that's what was sort of motivating him to do that. But again, he just didn't understand what was going on, didn't understand the Messiah's mission. So what happens? Jesus turns around to him, and I think I can imagine just look him in the eyeball and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Now, what a stinging rebuke. I mean, just a few verses earlier, Jesus had been praising him essentially, saying, yes, that confession of faith is right on target. You've got it. You've got it. And then he turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. That doesn't mean that Peter was the incarnation of Satan, but it does mean this, that Peter had been influenced by Satan, had imbibed his lies and deception, and that Peter was essentially aligning himself with Satan. If you look at what happened in Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, one of the things you see, Jesus was being tempted to take a shortcut to bypass the cross. And that's what was happening here. Satan wanted Jesus to bypass the cross. And Peter was aligning himself with Satan at that particular point in time. In fact, the NIV has this, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Or the NAS, you're not setting your mind on God's interest. Yes, Peter could have said, I'm just doing this because I love Jesus and so forth, but I think perhaps even more, Peter loved Peter. He was thinking in terms of, what were the implications for me and for the other disciples? If you die, if you leave us, what's going to happen to us? What becomes of us? And I think there was a real concern for himself at that particular point. You know, we can look at Peter and we can, just sort of say, Peter, you're being a screwball here. You know, what's gotten into you? But the reality is, we do a lot of that the same time. You know, a lot of times how often we read God's Word. You know, we hear what God says and we just sort of dismiss it because, you know, we're looking after our own interests. We're concerned about our comforts, concerned about our welfare. We're not really focused on the concerns of God, His interest. We're just concerned the implications for us. So we can dismiss and kind of twist Scripture and say, well, you know, that's not my personality. That's not, you know, I don't think I can do that and so forth. And we basically dismiss it, just as Peter did. What Peter failed to understand is this. that the mission of Jesus would be accomplished through his death, through his suffering and his resurrection. That is why he came. He came to give his life, to take our sins upon himself, to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay, so that we could be forgiven, so we could have eternal life as a gift. He didn't understand that. Just as a lot of people don't understand that today. A lot of people think that Jesus came to show us how to live, to give us a good example to follow and so forth. And they don't understand the importance of the cross. Peter failed to understand that at this point. Well, in Isaiah 53 again, it says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That's what Peter needed to understand. That's what all of us need to understand. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to really benefit from the Messiah's mission, from what Jesus accomplished, we need to repent of our sin. We need to put our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. It's receiving the gift of eternal life because of his death, because of his resurrection. Well, we go on, and one of the things Peter needed to understand as well is that those who follow Christ must be prepared to suffer. Not only did the Messiah have to suffer, but those who followed him would have to suffer. Look what it says in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, anyone, it's not just the 12 now, he's talking about anyone. It's across the board at any time in history. If anyone wants to follow Jesus, you got to be prepared to suffer. So there's a cost. There's a discipleship, cost of discipleship there that he's talking about. If anyone wishes to come after me, there are three things, he says. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me take the third one first. Follow me, because that's the goal. That's the goal in view. In fact, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it means you're a follower of Jesus. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean? Well, certainly it means more than just sort of watching him and observing him and seeing what he experiences and where he goes and then kind of decide, is that the path I want to take? No, if you're going to follow Jesus, it simply means this, that you're willing to take the path that he took. You're willing to experience the things that he experienced. You're willing to go with him. It's not a part-time vocation. It's not something you can kind of do some days and not the other days. It's a full-time thing. Jesus has just said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead and so forth. And this has implications for all of you. Everyone. It has implications if we're going to follow him. None of us like to experience difficulties. None of us want to experience trials. None of us wants to suffer and so forth. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to be prepared for that. Typically, if we kind of run into a difficult time, our first reaction is to sort of push the ejection seat button and say, you know, I'm out of here. I don't want to go through this. And we seek refuge somewhere else. But we can't do that if we're going to follow him. So that is why he says this. If you're going to follow him, first thing you got to do is deny yourself. Now we hear that self-denial. And we think, of course, of Peter and what he did, the denying Jesus three times in the high priest's courtyard and so forth. Then basically he refused to even acknowledge Jesus, that he knew Jesus, much less was his disciple. To deny self simply means to repudiate self, who we are naturally. To renounce who we are and renounce our pride, our self-confidence, our interest, our needs. Renounce the whole ball of wax and saying, listen, I'm not important. I'm not that important. It's basically what you see in the parable of the soils here, Matthew 13. You remember the rocky soil? There are four types of soil, but the rocky soil, it says, the one sown with seed on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. He said, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to renounce self. I don't want to do that. Hey, you look in Philippians 3, in the first part of chapter 3, you basically have Paul's resume. Talks about all the things that he accomplished, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He had accomplished so many things in Judaism, and yet when he comes to verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's what it means to renounce, to deny self. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. That's what denying self is all about. Think of the things that really define us today. You know, we tend to define ourselves by our abilities and the things that we possess. And we say, you know, we feel good about ourselves because of these things. And he says, those things are rubbish. Count them as dung. If you're going to follow Christ. Because if you don't do that, when things get tough, you'll do as the rocky soil person. And when things get tough, you'll say, whoa, I got to preserve, I got to protect this. Because this is important to me. So denying self. And then he also says, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, I've talked with folks before, and a lot of times you hear people talking about a difficulty they may have, an ongoing trial they have, perhaps a chronic disease, and they may say something like, well, this is the cross that I've got to bear. You know, it's this trial. That's not what he's talking about here. If that were the case, then even non-Christians would have a cross to bear. That's not what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? Well, first of all, let's get some perspective here. If you're taking up a cross, if you, back in Jesus' day, if someone were to take up a cross, you know where they were going. They were going to a place of execution. That's basically what happened with Jesus. He took up his cross, he was carrying it to Golgotha, and there he would be executed. To take up your cross simply means this: you're prepared to suffer, you're prepared to die because of your identification with Christ. You're willing to identify with Christ in his shame, in his humiliation, in his suffering, in his death. You're willing. You're willing. And even expecting that there are going to be some hardships that will come your way. Look at John 15. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. You expect that. And that is the cross. You're simply saying, Lord, I am prepared. All for you. All for you. I deny self. See, that's what Peter wasn't doing when he said, Lord, forbid it. This shall never happen. He was thinking of himself. He wasn't denying himself. And he wasn't ready at that point to sacrifice himself for Christ. You know, this is a message that's not heard a lot today. Because Jesus says that if anyone wants to come after me, that is, and I think the NIV has this, if you want to be my disciple, something like that. And we could even say, if you really want to be a Christian, this is what it takes. Again, you don't hear that a lot today, because what we want to focus on are all the benefits that come from following Jesus. If you want the gift of eternal life, if you want God's blessing on your life, you want this and that, and we kind of pass over this costliness of following Jesus. Could you imagine how an invitation would go if someone said, okay, I want you to come forward if you want to have Christ as your Savior, you want to receive that gift of eternal life, but just beware, it's going to be tough. And you may suffer, you may lose your job, this and that. Probably be fewer people coming to Christ. In fact, there's a fellow named John Oras who was a missionary in Romania in the communist regime. He talks about the time that he and others would be preaching, and there would be many that would come forward because they say, I want to be a Christian. And what they would tell him is this: you need to reconsider. You need to reconsider, because you can lose, and you can lose big. And quite a high percentage of these folks would, in fact, go through a catechism class for 3 months. And at the end of that time, some would come forward and say, I want to be baptized. I want to identify with Christ. And what do you tell them is this: it's really nice that you want to become a Christian, but when you give your testimony, there will be informers here who will jot your name down. Tomorrow, the problems will start. Count the cost. Christianity is not easy. It's not cheap. You can be demoted. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your neighbors. You can lose your kids who are climbing the social ladder. You can even lose your life. And then he talks about what a thrill it was to hear many of them say, if I lose everything but my personal relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ, it's still worth it. That's what I want. I wonder if you can say that. All of us can say that. Again, it's easy for us just sort of to take Christ on, and it is easy in America being a Christian in the Bible Belt. We just sort of glide through life. Glide through life. Probably the worst thing that we can do is identify with Christ and someone call us a religious fanatic, or just say, kind of withdraw from us and so forth. But are we willing to identify with Christ publicly? Or are we embarrassed? Are we ashamed? And listen, it's easy to even talk about church. It's easy to talk about church in our day. Non-Christians don't have a problem with church. Start talking about Jesus and see what happens. There's a completely different response. You got to understand your choices. And here are the choices before you. In verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, if you want to preserve your life as you now have it in this world, and you want to preserve those things, just the good life, the American dream, if that's what you want to preserve, then he says, that comes from not denying yourself and not taking up your cross. But if you want to do that, understand that you will lose it. And what he's talking about is losing eternal life. You're trading one for the other. You want to enjoy this life in this world, and you want to have everything the world has to offer, then sacrifice eternal life. I think it's clear in Scripture, you can't have the world and Christ too. Christ is just a dividing line. And if you want to follow Christ, you got to be willing to forfeit your life. Now, forfeit the life that so many people today are pursuing with all the gusto they can. And then he says this: is it worth the risk? He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Is there value in that? Do you really come away richer because you do that? And he says, what is your soul worth? What is that part of you that will never die? How do you put a price tag on that? How much is it worth? So if you have everything the world has to offer, you got the world by its tail, you got all the wealth, all the riches, all the material things, all the power and the prestige and so forth, and listen, you live 80 or 90 years and then you die, was it worth it? That's what he's saying. He's simply saying this. We've got to think of our Christianity and our discipleship a little differently. It's not a matter of just coming to church and sitting here for an hour and just saying, I'm a Christian. This is what it means. No, following Jesus is a matter of allowing His Word to really impact the way we live. And it's saying, I want to be with Him. I want to experience what He experienced. I want, as Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. So I got two questions for you as we close today. First question is simply this. Have you received the gift of salvation through Christ? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you understood that that was why He came? He came to die. And then secondly, I have to ask you, are you identifying with Christ? Have you denied yourself daily, taken up your cross, and say, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. I want to boldly, confidently identify with Him. And if I get a chance to suffer for Christ, for identifying with Him, I will do as the apostle, as Peter and John did. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Today we're going to have the privilege of celebrating this death that we talked about, the Messiah's death. And as we do that, let's think too about the death that Jesus calls us to. Dying to self and living for Christ. Can we say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank You for a Messiah. Thank You that Jesus was willing to come and walk this path of suffering. He was willing to offer Himself up as a sacrifice for sin. Lord, thank You for the gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray today that You would encourage us and challenge us, not just to be folks who profess the correct confession of faith, just to say the right things, but Lord, we would truly be Christ followers. And we would deny ourselves, and we would indeed take up our cross and follow after You. Lord, help us to identify with You in every way, in Your shame, in Your humiliation. Lord, in Your suffering. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.